Well, it was a bleak, cold winter day in the winter of 1777 when George Washington stepped out of his headquarters and it was so cold he put on not just his regular army coat but his heavy coat, his great coat, turned up his collar and pulled down his hat to shield his face and even covered his face because the wind was so intense. He walked down to where he found some of his soldiers building a fortification. And as he walked down, he noticed these soldiers really struggling and wrestling to build up this wall for their protection to defend themselves against the British. And he came across not only this group of soldiers, but a particular corporal who was barking out orders, yelling at them for not completing their task. And as they began to pick up another extremely heavy log, they failed to get it up all the way. And so this corporal began to yell at them and just say, "What's wrong with you? Let's do it again." Three different times, the corporal yelled at them as they failed to lift up this log. And so Washington then walked over and getting up underneath the weight of this log with all of his strength, joining the other soldiers, lifted up the wall, lifted up the log, and finally they pushed it into place, completing their task. The exhausted men began to walk over and thank this unknown soldier when Washington turns to the corporal. And so, "Why do you leave your men with all this heavy lifting without joining them and helping them yourself?" The corporal says to this unknown soldier, "Well, can't you see I'm a corporal?" Well, Washington said, "Indeed," as he opened up his coat, revealing his status as general, and said to this mere corporal, "Next time your men need help lifting a log, come find me. I'll give them a hand." You know, in a world that values position and authority, influence and comfort, Jesus taught his disciples that their true identity is not in their power and position, but in who they are as a servant. Because that's who Jesus is. He's a servant. In John 13, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who had come to earth, did something for his disciples that was unthinkable, unimaginable for anyone of his rank. As they began to celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus got up from supper. He laid aside his robe and said, he took a towel. He tied it around himself. And he began to do what should have been done when they entered the house. He filled a basin with water, kneeled at his disciples' feet, and you know the rest of the story. He began to wash them, taking the lowliest form of a servant. His disciples began to argue and say, "No, Lord, you shouldn't do this." But Jesus, knowing his true identity as the suffering servant, knowing his final destiny as the eternal Son of God who would be seated at the right hand of God, and Jesus knowing the security that he had through his relationship with the Father, became and continued who he really was, a servant, a selfless servant. And so Jesus explained to his disciples in John 13, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." Throughout the years of ministry that Jesus had traveled with his disciples, he taught with authority, but he served with humility. Traveling through Galilee one time, Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. Mark records this in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent because they knew that they had been arguing with one another of who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 around him. And he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all." Then he took a child who was nearby, had him stand among them, and taking this child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me." Children in that day weren't seen as those who were worthy, especially of men of position and authority, of investing their time in. But Jesus, the Savior of the world, saw the value of serving even a child, especially a child. Just one chapter later in the Gospel of Mark, James and John approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." Can you imagine? "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. And they answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left hand in your glory." These two disciples wanted to be leaders. In fact, isn't that the way that we raise our kids? We want them to be leaders. We send them to leadership academies. You put on your resume where you've served in positions of leadership to show your power and position and influence and abilities. It's not just the disciples who focus on leadership. It's a human condition. But Jesus turns the tables, says, no, what really is important is not leadership. It's being a servant. Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all." But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to reveal his true identity. He said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how? By giving his life as a ransom for many." Paul the Apostle understood this new identity, not as a leader, not as an influencer, not as a preacher, not as a writer, but as a servant. He wrote to the Philippians and said, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. But instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient as a servant, even to the point of death, even death on a cross." You know, that's not quite the kind of influence we want to have. That's not how normally our world wants us to raise our children, to teach our students, to be a servant based on humility and giving of oneself and letting the results be in the Lord's hands of what he does with that. And Paul didn't just teach about being a servant. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and see how Paul identifies himself, how he introduces himself. Paul understood his true identity was as a servant of God. And as such, he identified and introduced himself, not for all of his titles and all the ways that he could have, but the first thing he says is, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." You know, especially guys, and I'm sure women do this in one way or another, but particularly guys, we have a way of identifying ourselves, of communicating who we are, and getting a quick snapshot of other people based on what they do. Right, guys? We say, hey, what do you do? What kind of work are you in? We want to quickly be able to narrow the scope of who are you based upon what you do. Are you an engineer? Are you a teacher? Are you a salesman? Who are you? And often we do that ourselves. We identify ourselves by our role, by our career, by our work. I'm a pastor. But that's not who I am. That's what I do. That's what God has called me to do. But before all of that, Paul identifies for us not just an example, but an identification. As Paul introduces who he is in Christ Jesus, a servant, just like Jesus. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news. That's not something that is a career path just for Paul, just for me because I work at a church and I have a title. That's not who I am. And that's not who you are if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You and I, in Christ Jesus, are servants of God. What does that look like? Well, let's break this down a little bit. First of all, in Christ Jesus, you are simply a servant of God. That is your new identity. Not a student, not an engineer, not a teacher, not even a mom. Whatever you do, your first identity and value and worth is based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, who himself is a servant and has called you and I to be servants. In heaven, that's what we're going to do. We're going to serve God forever. We're not going to sit up on clouds playing musical instruments. That would be incredibly boring and get old really fast, especially if you're not a musician. God has made you, created you, identified you as a servant, first and foremost. That's who you are. And if that's what we're going to do, serving God forever in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, well, why should our lives here on this old earth, with an explicit purpose of being witnesses of the gospel, why should our service and our lives be any different? They're going to be the same, just a lot better when there's no more sin, no more tears, no more pain in the service that we do. God wants each of us to do what we can with what we have, wherever and with whomever we can. How do we do that? How do we serve God? What does that look like? Well, simply put, serving God is serving others with the intention of we're not really serving them in everything that we do. We're serving God in everything that we do, in every way that we serve. For example, Sam is a retired auto salesman. He sold cars most of his adult life, but somewhere along the way, Sam became a believer in Christ. And not only did his eternity change as he was justified and sanctified, but his identity was new, that he no longer saw himself as a car salesman, but as a servant of Christ. He says, after I became a Christian, I no longer just sold cars. I helped people buy cars. He went on to explain that before he became a Christian, he wasn't concerned about the needs or the desires of a potential buyer, but only about the commission that he would receive after the sale. So in that mindset, he would try to sell the most expensive cars for as much as he can so that he could get the greatest commission, serving himself. But after he became a Christian, in Christ Jesus, as a servant, his primary interest became serving God. So his focus wasn't about making money, but is helping his customer get the right car at the right price for their budget, what they really needed. His motivation changed from serving himself to serving Christ by serving others. He learned to serve Christ by serving others. Paul says, that's who you are. That's who I am. A servant of God who serves God by serving others. Secondly, in Christ, you are gifted to serve God. You are uniquely gifted for an area of service. Before God created you, just as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 a few weeks ago, that you were chosen by God to be a child of God, empowered, as Vasily talked about last week, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to serve him. And so before God even created you or me, he decided the role that he wanted you and me to play. He planned exactly how he wanted us to serve him. And he shaped you for those tasks. So that any time that you and I are using our God-given abilities to serve others, to serve the church, to serve our community, we're living out our identity freely and fully who God made us to be. And since we're gifted by God to serve, we serve God by using our shape. This acronym of shape is one that came out years ago with the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He's got lots of acronyms, but this is one of my favorites of his. We serve God with our shape. What is shape? Well, it's an acronym that starts out with S for spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter 4, Peter said, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Peter's telling us that every believer has a spiritual gift in a way that we serve Christ in the church and in our community. And in this context, we can think of spiritual gifts as a function or a role to play in the body of Christ. There are various passages in the New Testament where Paul spells out some examples of spiritual gifts in Romans and 1 Corinthians. It doesn't seem to me that it's an exhaustive list, but an example of roles and functions that are spiritually given to a believer when they place their trust in Christ, given by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to serve others as we serve him. No one person has all of the spiritual gifts, so with that, we've got to depend upon one another. Those who might have spiritual gifts of administration or service or mercy. One of those that isn't listed in the New Testament that I think many of you have is the spiritual gift of shopping, to find great values and bargains and use those to serve Christ and others. I kid Kurt Whiteside all the time that he's got the spiritual gift of common sense, of just boiling things down to its lowest common denominator that just makes sense. God uses those spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ so that we need each other and depend upon one another, so that by serving with each other and serving one another, we serve Christ. And through these messed up jars of clay, others don't see our individual spiritual gifts, but see Christ and give him glory. So you serve God with your shape, starting out with your spiritual gifts. The H stands for heart. The Bible uses the term heart for the bundle of hopes and passions, dreams, the things that you love, that you're excited about, the things that drive you, that wake you up in the morning. It's the interest. It's the things you dream about. Maybe that nobody else does. It's your heart. It's what you love to do and what you care about the most. What are those things? Family, friendships, relationships? Are you more interested in tweaking and tech? What are the things that you dream about, that you really come alive when you're doing or relating in these kinds of ways? The first sign of what your heart is about might just be what you're enthusiastic about. Another way to identify your passions or your heart is what you're good at, what you're effective at. And do you like it? If you just don't like doing something and your heart isn't going to be in it, you're really not going to be very good at it. You don't want me fixing your cars. Not only do I not like it, I'm not very good at it. But some of you are. How are you serving others, serving Christ, your identity as a servant based on not only your spiritual gifts, but your heart, your passions? What do you love to do? Serve God in those areas. Going back to shape, spiritual gifts, heart, the A stands for abilities, the natural talents you were born with. Many studies that are out there show that the average person has between 500 and 700 different skills and abilities. It's what you're able to do that God wants you to do. Something we talk about in our house, because none of us are wired, it seems, to be engineers, is that to be an engineer, you need to really like math. Not only do you have to like math, but you have to love math. And not only do you have to like it and love it, you actually have to be pretty good at it. And you want to work at it. What are those natural skills and abilities that match up with your heart and your passions that God has gifted you to be and to do? How can you use those things? Because your abilities were not given to you just to make money, but to be involved in ministry, where your work is a ministry, but also in your home, in your church, and in your community. If you have some abilities, what are you doing to sharpen, to develop those? You know, that's why students, you're in school. That is your job, to identify your shape, but also specifically to sharpen and develop some skills, some abilities. Didi dropped off Lauren at the airport this morning to head to the DR with one task: to move from being conversational in Spanish to fluent in Spanish. She's got some natural ability. We want her to sharpen and hone that so that when she comes back, she'll be able to serve the Lord in English and in Spanish with that shape, that ability. Not only do we want her to invest in that, we're making an investment in that. Where do you need to invest in your abilities so that you can use them for who you are, a servant? Abilities. Personality. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities. P is for personality. That God made you to be you. And there's no one else like you. Thank the Lord. And there's no one else like me. Amen. There's no right or wrong temperament or personality of a servant. In fact, God in his creativity made each and every one of us unique. And to use our personality as a servant of Christ. There are many tools that are available. Maybe some of them you've used over the years, the Myers-Briggs, the DISC, the current one that is useful is Enneagram. Just some tools to help you identify your personality of things that you're naturally inclined to do, but also how you do them. There are all kinds of ways we can demonize those things, and I understand that. But I found them to be really helpful tools in helping me and you understand our identity and how God wired us, the personality, to guide us in how we serve with the personality that he's given us. Some of that might be just a basic understanding of, are you more inclined to be around people? Or do you tend to be drawn more toward tasks? That kind of helps figure out some things of where you want to serve. Not exclusively and saying, well, I can't do that because, well, Moses said, I'm a task person, God. But he called him to be a people person in some upfront ways with a real people person, Aaron. How has God wired you? Maybe to do more things up front, or behind the scenes? How do you handle stress, and what does that look like? That might have a factor in where you find yourself serving in your home and in your community, in your church. Personality. And the last one, the E of shape, is experiences. That as God has called us, chosen us to be servants, He uses our experiences, our family experiences, our educational experiences, our cultural experiences, our vocational experiences. And it seems that He especially uses our painful experiences to move us into particular areas of service and ministry. In fact, your greatest opportunities for serving God will most likely come from your greatest area of hurt. And rather than just being bitter, trusting the Lord and finding your identity through your experiences, so like Paul, you can be a servant of Christ for the gospel of Christ. We serve God with our shape. And the third thing that I just want to point out from Paul's introduction of himself in Romans chapter 1 is that in Christ, you are singled out by God to serve. Each of you, each of us in Christ is individually, uniquely singled out to serve. So that we can no longer say, well, I've been there, I've done that, somebody else's turn. I retired. You don't retire from your identity. You serve a lifetime, an eternity in your identity. Our identity in Christ. Like Paul, we're singled out by God to serve in grace. Because we're not only saved by faith, but He has singled us out for a specific purpose of serving Christ wherever we are, serving others. Regardless of your job or career, you and I are called to be servants of Christ. And when you find your identity in Christ based upon your value in Him, rather than comparing your gifts or your abilities, your influence, your position to someone else, when we find our identity in Christ, we're free. We're completely accepted by Christ to serve where and when and how and even whom Christ has called us to serve. So that the mature believer in Christ asks not, what do I need and what do I want? What would make me look good? What would make me feel happy? What would be most comfortable and convenient? But Lord, where do you want me to serve? More specifically, who do you want me to serve? And with that, one of the things that I see from Christ is that instead of serving in positions in places of authority, He gives the example of serving children. Serving where there's the greatest need. Serving in places of humility. Where is it that we are most time and people intense? Where do we need everyone to serve? With children and students. In the shape that God has given you, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, even your experiences. Maybe it's not on the ground with preschoolers, but maybe it's behind the scenes administrating. Maybe if your spiritual gift is that of faith, that you help put together a prayer team of others who have similar shape, to pray for and to support and to organize times of prayer. This isn't just to promote a ministry. This is to help you in your identity of who you are and called to be as a servant and our purpose to share the gospel, to lead all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Christ by using your shape and your identity in Christ. So today, when somebody asks you who you are and what you do, maybe your first response and mine should be, well, I'm a servant of Christ. Well, no. What do you do? Well, let's start with who I am. And then I'll tell you what I do and how I do it. One of my favorite songs that I've just found myself singing all week long is more of a prayer. And perhaps you could sing it with me. It goes like this. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.